So we're in Mark chapter 13, and this is the third of a series of messages where Jesus was explaining to his disciples some of the things that he had prophesied would happen. And so first we see some of the things that would happen regarding the temple and the amazing buildings with those amazingly large stones, where Jesus said, not one of these stones would be left on top of another, and they'll be all thrown to the ground. And the disciples said, when will these things happen? What will be the sign? Well, he begins by saying the things that will happen that he called birth pains. And those were the things like the destruction of the temple in AD 70. But then he goes on to talk about those things, things in the far future from them. The time when there will be a time of great tribulation, followed by the return of Christ. And so you have to remember that this was all one discourse where Jesus was sitting with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, a tall hill, with the Kidron Valley in between, where they could look down over the city of Jerusalem, which was also on a big hill, and is. And so as they're sitting up there, they're asking these questions. Jesus is explaining this, and this must have been for them a very jarring experience. This must have been for them something that shook them to think, these are hard things that we're looking at ahead. And Jesus uses words like tribulation, such as has not been or ever will be, from the time God created the world until now and never will be. Those are very jarring words that he says. When he talks about the sun and the moon not giving light and the stars falling from heaven and then Jesus returning, the sun returning, with power and glory, returning on a cloud. This is a very shaking thing. Now, you have to remember also that Jesus is talking about two things. The one, he talks about these things, the birth pains, the rising of troubles that come upon God's people. And the first one was the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem itself in AD 70. Jesus said, don't be alarmed by those. These are the beginnings of the birth pains. And when he talks about a great tribulation till the sun returns, he's referring to something that is prefigured in all of those birth pains that come along the way. And so the question that he answers in this last section would have been in the minds of the disciples. If these things will happen, then Jesus, what should we do? What do these things mean for us? And he's already been answering this along the way. The big thing, as you remember, is that he's saying, be on guard. Be aware of these things. Know that birth pains will come and know that a tribulation and return of Christ will happen. So be alert. Be aware of things. But then here at the end, he gives us this answer. He says, I want you to focus your life. I want you to focus your mind and your heart and your strength on my words, Jesus says. I want you to focus on my words. And he answers, and he gives this with two parables. The first one is what we can call the lesson of the fig tree. And the second one is related to a man who went on a far journey. The first one, the lesson of the fig tree, relates to these things. When he's talking about what will happen with this generation, the things that would happen with the people that lived in that first century, and birth pains that would happen like that. The fig tree tells us lessons about that. That's the parable. And then the next one is a man who went on a far journey, and that one relates to the time when the sun will return. Now, as we read these things, we have an advantage that Mark himself partially had as well. The destruction of the temple probably did not happen when Mark wrote this, but Jesus had died on a cross and was raised to life again. And so when we look at this, and as Mark wrote this for us to look back on these prophecies of Jesus, we can look at this with great optimism. Because ours is as a Christian faith, ours is a future-oriented faith. And as we look at the things that Jesus says will happen in the future, will be happening during this age in which we live, we can look at this and say, we have hope through all of it and beyond all of it, because we serve and we hold to the words and the life and the work of a victorious, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we can look at all of these things with that perspective, we can have great optimism. When a wave of persecution comes on God's people, when difficulties happen that are like the destruction of the temple, and because of this, we can face hard times with confidence beyond anything that we face. So let's look at these two parts. The fig tree relates to these things. It's the near demonstrative that he's using. These things that are close to us, as Jesus is talking to his disciples. The point that he makes when he refers to these things as waves of birth pains is this. He says in verse 28, learn the lesson of this tree. Observe the onset of birth pains. Observe when things are coming as a wave. Okay, you can know that things are about to happen. My sons have been running for my wife. She coaches the track team here. And one of my boys, she teaches them how to get ready and to look to the official before they fire that gun at the start line. And one of my sons was ready, and he got down in the position, but another boy from another team was oblivious to these things. And when the starter said, take your mark, he was down, and he was on his, you know, on his fours. And then the gun went off, and he shot out. And he noticed the boy that was next to him was just standing there, and it was a couple seconds that the gun jarred him, and then he had a delay from the pack that went out ahead of him. What Jesus is saying with this parable is you can observe the things that are happening culturally. You can observe the things that are happening in your time in which you live. When waves of difficulties are rising for God's people, if a wave of difficulty is coming upon the people of God, look for the early signs of it. Now, if we look out at the trees, in the last few weeks, they've gone from seeing mostly branches to having little buds to now having leaves, and it happened very quickly. And Jesus is saying, when you look at that, you know that summer is near. It's going to get hot soon. It's going to be time when we'll have more sunlight, more heat. Our culture in the West, as we've observed, is experiencing a moral change. And it's a moral change in which we live right now. If you were to say 20 years ago that marriage is between one man and one woman, it was a very relative time. Remember, everyone was talking about postmodernism 20 and 30 years ago? There were ideas of we can tolerate one another and truth is relative. Well, back then, the morality was still sort of beginning to shift. And so if a person said, marriage is between one man and one woman, the response from culture generally back then was, well, that's your opinion. Now, go back 10 years. Increasingly, that became an unpopular opinion. Today, and even this week, you will see in the West that if you say such a thing, you are considered someone that is issuing violent hate. Your words are considered violence and hostile in our culture. Why? Well, these are buds on the tree, friends. This is what is happening. I saw two situations that happened in Europe, maybe you saw these, where pastors were arrested for saying this very thing. One of them was in England. And a 71-year-old man was on a step stool, and he said, marriage is between one man and one woman. And the police came, and they pulled him down, and they put him in handcuffs, and he spent a night in jail in England. There are more examples. Here's the point. When we see things rising where it's difficult for Christians to live in this culture, we can brace ourselves for them. We can watch that they're coming upon us, okay? And we can be wise about this. Here's another thing, and there has been an observable rise in anxiety levels in America. And in fact, in other Western cultures, in the last 2 years especially. And there's a correlation between these and news consumption. The more news you watch, the more cable news that you consume, the higher levels of anger and anxiety you will have. Okay? We are living in a culture where the love of many is growing cold. Now, be careful about this one, friends, because the love of many growing cold is a bad thing. Christians need to avoid that. We need to seek peace with God. We need to love our enemies. And these tribal warfares that happen, let's say between CNN and Fox News, these are two different tribes that are at war against each other, always creating anger at the other tribe. That's not what Jesus said we should do. We should love our enemies. You might say this one is right or that one is right, but the point is, don't let them train you to hate. The more news you watch, the more stressed and angry you will become. Look at what Jesus says. He says back in verse 5, when he's talking about these things, he says, don't be led astray when these things are happening. And he says, be on your guard. Here's a way that you can think about it. Think about the book of Daniel. Think about the prophet Daniel. In the first chapter of Daniel, Daniel was taken from his homeland into another country where he was made to learn the language and the culture and all of these other things. And he was put into a special school. And remember Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were with him. And these were young Hebrew men that were incredibly talented. But they resolved, and this is what we need to do, they resolved with this shift in their cultural experience that they would not defile themselves. Some of you have to go to corporate sensitivity training. Some of you have to learn and are told not to use certain terms in your workplace. Some of you are expected to say certain things and celebrate certain things because of where you live or where you work or where you go to school. Be like Daniel. Resolve not to defile yourselves. But look at this. Daniel and these other men, they served the king there. They served as much as they could. They were good citizens, okay? But they decided there's a line that we must not cross. And what does that mean for us? It means that as much as it is possible, we should support our authorities. We should do them good. We should speak well about them. We should pray for them. But when it comes to the line that you must not cross, for Daniel it was, they told him, you must not pray. And if you do, then you'll be thrown into a den of lions. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was for them, you must worship an idol. If your culture and your authorities tell you to do something that God tells you you must not do, do not defile yourself. It might be hard. Look at what they went through. God was with them. And also look at this in their lives. I think this is a way we should think about this culture. God opened up the places where they would serve. God providentially opened up for these men to serve where they served and to have influence where they had influence and to represent Him and to live for God in that culture. It was not a God-honoring biblical culture, and yet they served faithfully. Same thing with Joseph in Egypt. Look for God to open doors for serving Him, even in a culture that is increasingly like Babylon. At the end of this part, the lesson of the fig tree, he says this. This is one phrase that I would ask you to just think about throughout the day. Verse 31, Jesus says this. He says, well, let me do the one thing before that, but first. He says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Again, Jesus is referring to birth pains and the things that would happen in that generation. Many more have happened since. And then he gets to verse 31. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Here is good news. This is amazing. We were looking in an early prayer meeting this morning at Psalm 121. My help comes from Yahweh. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God is the creator of all these things. And we stand on the very earth that he created. And our very being is held together by him. But he says, look, these things that are so real to you and seem so enduring, they're going to be gone. The heaven and the earth will be gone, he says. Heaven and earth are inferior to Jesus' words. The word of God is incredibly powerful. And just think about this. Let this sink in. I can't communicate this. You have to meditate on this and let God let this sink in. Try to grasp the incredible authority of one who could say such a thing. He says, everything is going to change. Heaven and earth will pass away. Those things will be gone. But there are some things that will last. And the thing that he mentions is his word. His words will never pass away. The word of Christ will not pass away. God and his word are eternal. There are some other things that are eternal. We mentioned a few weeks ago that there was a time before you existed, but because you are made in God's image, there will never be a time when you do not exist. We used to talk about this with youth ministry, that there are a couple of things that will last forever. God's word and people's souls. There's a promise that Jesus made. And when Jesus started his ministry back at the beginning of Mark, Mark records this, chapter 1, verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, now these are his words. This is how he began proclaiming, preaching in his ministry. My word became powerful. Jesus saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Jesus says at the end of the Gospel of Luke, when he was with some disciples, he says, listen, you will take my message out to all nations. And so repentance, turning from sin, turning to Christ, turning to God, and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all the nations. People will never pass away. And turning from sin to trust in Christ is what moves someone from eternal death to eternal life. And God says this in Isaiah 54:10. He's talking about the judgment of God and all these things that will happen. He says, though the mountains may be removed and the hills may be shaken. Again, this is the picture of what will happen when Christ returns. God says, my loving devotion will not depart from you. And my covenant of peace will not be broken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. The covenant of peace between God and his people will not be shaken. In Hebrews 12, it says that everything that can be shaken will and must. But there are things that cannot be shaken. And this is what matters. What will endure forever? And we need to think about this. Where will you put your trust? Do you trust in things of this world? Do you hold on to the things of this world? Don't do so. The things in this world are to be held lightly and loosely so that they can go away at any time because they will not last. Even yesterday, we were in here praying for all the aspects. We were mostly praying for the advancement of the gospel through our efforts as a church in building classrooms out there. But we prayed, and one of the men here prayed. He said, you know, we're building a building that we know at some point will burn with everything else in this world. It will be gone. It won't last. And yet, we're doing this because we want to advance the gospel, because that word of God, the words of Christ, must go to people, because that is what will last forever. And that is where we are really, truly investing. Because this world and these birth pains will only last so long, there will be a time when these things will end. We have to orient our lives to what is eternal. We have to live more and more for what is eternal. So, trust Christ. If you have not, it begins with this, aligning yourself with him by trusting him. It's like being on an island that is going to sink and then hopping over to one that will endure forever. It's a no-brainer. If you're on some some wreckage of a ship, and you see that one part of it is going down and another part is floating, you jump to the part that's floating. Jesus will endure forever. His words will endure forever. And in his gospel, in trusting him, you can have life in him that is for forever. So friends, trust him. Because when all things in this world will end, he can and will keep us, who are his people, through all of that, including the waves of birth pains. And so he says, take this lesson from the fig tree. You can see when the waves are coming on, and you can know the things that are eternal and hold on to those. And now he turns to another thing, a parable of a man on a journey, on a far journey. And this relates to to that day, the return of Christ in glory. He says, be on your guard. This whole passage has this main command of be on your guard. And as we look at this, he says in verse 32, no one knows when Christ will return. No one knows when he will return. He says in verses 33 and 35, pointedly, you do not know. Now, we can take a couple things from this. One, God does not burden us with this, and nor does he want us to know that date. Remember Harold Camping, the guy that predicted this stuff? How long ago was that, like 12 years ago? He knew the day, he thought he had it, but he kept changing it. And people kept listening to him. And this is the verse that he should have listened to and read. No one knows. But the point is this. Because no one knows, God has not revealed that to us. You should keep alert all the time. Three times in this passage and a fourth in the parable, he says, keep alert or stay awake. You'll see that in verses 33, 34, 35, and 37. And if something is repeated that many times in such a short section, you should pay attention. The parable is this. A man goes away on a long journey. He puts his servants in charge. Each one is given his work, and he commands his doorkeeper to stay awake. Now, just have to say this. Maybe some young minds would think, Jesus wants us to not sleep. It's not what he's saying. You should sleep. Staying awake here means being ready all the time. If you were a doorkeeper and your job was to stay awake, then doing your job that Jesus gave you would be to keep yourself awake. But you need to go to sleep at night when it's your bedtime. The point here, though, is this. Jesus is telling this parable for all people of all time. Verse 37. What I say to you, I say to all. And the basic idea is this. Doing what Jesus wants all the time is how you stay awake. Living your life for him, it's a pretty simple thing. The big dilemma will be for the people who are not living for Christ and he shows up. It's like if let's say, a parent gives children a job to do when, for example, a mother goes away and runs an errand and says, when I come back, I want this done. Well, when she comes back, it's either done or it's not done. You're either working on it or you're not. Jesus says, there will be a terrible dilemma if he returns and you are not doing what you ought to be doing. So this is kind of a basic, simple thing for Christians. Are you living your life for Christ? How are you spending your energy? How are you living your days? Now, it doesn't mean that you have to stop doing the normal things of caring for your family, of working in your job, of doing the maintenance on your vehicle, or whatever those things are. Those are normal, good things. The point is, with all of your life, With when you have time to choose what you watch, what you listen to, what you read, how you spend your energy, how are you spending that? Because Jesus says, if you're my followers, you'll serve me. Now look at this. What does he want you specifically to do? Verse 34, it says, look at this little phrase, each with his work. Verse 34, friends, you have unique work to do that God has ordained for you. Early this morning in the prayer meeting, we read and we heard from Ephesians 2:10 that God has prepared in advance good works that every one of us can do so that we should walk in those. There is unique work for you to do. God gives you natural talents, and he gives you, as a Christian, supernatural gifts by his Holy Spirit. Learn what they are. Charlie taught the youth group about this last week, the Sunday school class. Use your gifts, use your time, your energy, your money for Him. And do not be lulled into loving the things of this world, because all of that will be lost. Live for more than the things that are here. Live for the things that are eternal, and invest your time in those. You can do this in very practical ways. The church needs your labors. The church needs your effort, your gifting. God gives us all together, each other, so that we can pray for one another. I tell you, as a preacher, I know when people are praying for me more, the preaching is better. And so I say, like, you know, that wasn't your best sermon. Well, you should have prayed harder. We need each other to do lots of things. We want to meet and welcome all the people in our neighborhoods and in the places where we live. And we can do that. Maybe you have a gift for being pleasant and charming people. You know, not charming like a snake charmer. Being friendly and you're welcoming. And that's just something that you're good at all the time. If you're not, you probably know it. And that's okay. There's other work for you to do. Talk to the deacons about doing work where you don't have to be around people. But can you imagine, I mean, if we put our work into just knocking on doors, as things are opening up, going around to meet people and to share the gospel. God has entrusted some of you with wealth. I think that must be fun on the one hand and maybe a burden on the other. I don't have that burden. Some of you do. But He has entrusted you with what you will do with that wealth. You get to figure out how to invest that for Christ, for His glory. And here's another one, the nursery. The nursery is, I tell you, if the nursery isn't well-staffed, it makes everything else that we try to do here suffer. It's so hard to be a young family with little tiny children. And when you serve in the nursery, you are blessed. You get to meet people in this church. You get to build relationships with them, with their children. It's a great way to become a part of the fabric of this church. Are you living for your life for Christ? That's really the bottom line here. Here's a man that did this, okay? A story from history. In AD 258, we're reading this book with the deacons, and there are two deacons, I think, that haven't picked up their books yet. There was a deacon in the church in Rome in AD 258, and his name was Lawrence. And his job was something that actually Don Friel does right now, and before him, Al Menger did it. It was to take this benevolent fund and to care for the poor, to care for the people that were in distress in the church, and to distribute those gifts as they were needed by people in the church. And the emperor at the time in Rome, named Valerian, decreed this. He decreed that all bishops, priests, and deacons must be rounded up and killed. And so this man, Lawrence, who was a deacon, there were seven in the church at the time. There are seven in Windsor right now. The magistrate called before him this deacon, Lawrence, this man who was to be killed by the emperor's decree, and he made him a deal. He said, Lawrence, I want you to surrender the treasures of the church, and then we will set you free. So he thought about it, and he stood there, and the deacon, Lawrence, he said, okay. He said, I'll do it. But I'll need 3 days to round up the treasures. And so he requested those 3 days, and he was given it to retrieve it. And so what he does is, he went out, and immediately he entrusted the money, the gold and the silver, into safe hands. And he went around Rome, and he gathered the Christians who were the sick, and the aged, and the poor, and the widowed, and the orphaned. And he came back 3 days later, and he stood before the magistrate, and he said, Sir, I have brought what you asked for. These are the treasures of the church. Here's a man who used his wit, who used his mind to serve Christ and to live for what is really eternal. And he won a great victory that day. And then they sentenced him to death, to be burned. And he died a martyr's death by being burned. And he said something that is an incredibly bold thing while he was being burned under this magistrate and under the emperor's order. And if you want to know what he said, ask a deacon. This account comes from this book that they're reading in the first chapter on page 26. But give them a week. Give them a week to read it in case they haven't opened the book yet. Some of them have read it. I know Al read this yesterday. There was a man who lived for an eternal welcome. That's what Jesus is saying to us. In light of his prophecies of the birth pains that come on, difficult times for Christians that come in waves, in light of a tribulation that will come, an abomination of desolation, and the shaking of this whole very earth, and darkness and judgment and terror that will come upon the earth when Christ returns, in light of all of that, what he says is, live now by trusting Christ's eternal words all the time. Keep alert. Let's pray.